Our Heavenly Father, as we bow before you in worship on your Sabbath day, thank you, Lord, for your love and compassion toward us. We thank you for this group that's here today. May they be blessed and we can come away with a blessing, a message from you. We ask in your holy, blessed name. Amen.
Okay, our scripture reading. Everybody grab their Bibles. This is a really good one. Galatians. And it's Galatians, I believe, is chapter 2, is it?
I think it is. Let me look.
Yep, Galatians chapter 2. And in verse 20. And Robin said this is one of his favorite verses. And it is his favorite. And I've read it, and I tell you what, it's got good truth in this. And it reads, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live yet, not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh. What's that mean, living in the flesh? You can ask yourself that question. I live by faith. Faith. It's another key word. Of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. May God add a special blessing to this reading in our hearts today.
Let's bow our heads before we start. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this group today, this fellowship, this spirit. Thank you for our children that have that great joy that's exhibited and smiles and laughter. May our souls and spirit be filled with that same one. Amen. Amen. Today we're going to talk a little bit about faith. To say there's one word or definition for faith, I don't think so. It's what now? It's God. Right, all faith does come from God, that is for sure, all true faith. We're going to be looking through quite a few number of texts, so you want to get your Bibles out. The first text I want to turn to is Hebrews 11:1. This is, maybe the one of the first texts people would turn to when they think about what faith is. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. To me, and all the examples we have in the Bible, David, Goliath, and others, Abraham, and others of faith, that God's Spirit led them or impressed them to go beyond, to believe things that they couldn't see or hold, and to go places that they weren't even sure of where it was. Even Abraham himself, when he was going to the promised land, didn't really even know what his destination was, but he truly was following God. I'd like to turn now to Romans 5:1. Another text that references faith. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So here we are justified by faith. And without that justification, what? We have no salvation, no hope. Okay, let's go now to Ephesians 2:8. Ephesians is after Galatians, after Romans. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of ourselves, it is a gift of God. So what does it say here? That we are saved through faith, by grace, but through faith. And it's not anything that we can conjure up within our own selves, but is what? It comes from who? Comes from God. It's a gift of God. So we are justified by faith, and we are saved by faith. And where does faith come from? It comes from God. Let's now turn to Ephesians 3. Just over the page. Ephesians 3, verse 17. It says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. So, Christ, when he comes into our hearts, or his spirit, how does that happen? Only by faith, by belief. We're not done with Ephesians. Let's go to Ephesians 6. When the devil shoots things at us, distractions, and when we fall out of God's grace and we sin, what happens here? Here's another promise. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Or anything that Satan has to throw at us, there's a what? A shield of faith, or a protection from the devil. Now we're going to find out some other things when it comes to faith, what it does to our lives. Let's turn to James chapter 1. James 1. And we're starting with verse 3.
What verse is it?
James 1, verse 3. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, want nothing. Now, John was talking about, you know, perfection here. What I would call it, you know, a completion, or when the Holy Spirit is so involved with your life that you're content and you're wanting nothing, but that faith that is in process and work worketh what? Worketh patience. And that's another really cool example. Now we're going to go to Matthew. When we pray and we have faith that God is going to answer our prayer, why would we think that? Why should we think that? How is faith built? How is faith made stronger? By what? By experiences, right? Has anybody ever had answered prayers in their life? I better have a few here if we call ourselves Christians. That faith can be built and built stronger because of our experiences that we've had. Let's turn to Matthew 9. Going to go to a couple miracles of Jesus where people are rewarded because of their faith. Matthew 9, verses 28, 29, and 30. This is talking about the blind man, which we've read before, starting with verse 28. And when he came into the house, the blind man came to him, and Jesus said unto him, believe ye that I'm able to do this? And they said unto him, yea, Lord. So it wasn't a man, it was men. So there was a number of blind men there. And why do you think they came there in the first place? Because they came to what? Get healed. Because why? Because they believed. Then touched he their eyes. So Jesus touched their eyes, saying, according to what? To your faith, be it unto you. So they were healed because of what? Because of their faith or belief that Jesus could do what he said he could do. And what happened? And their eyes were open, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, see that no man knows this. So they were healed. If we look back earlier in chapter 9, let's go to verse 20. Here's another instance where someone was healed because of their faith. Starting with verse 20, "And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, I may but touch his garment, and I shall be whole. But Jesus turned about and when he saw her and said, Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour." So even just touching, she believed just touching Jesus that she'd be whole. Would be healed. And because of her faith, what happened? She was. I could go down a road right now. I'm going to go down a little bit later. Some questions I'm going to ask, but let's go on here first. Jesus said to his disciples that if they had the faith of a mountain seed, they could say to the mountains, what? Move. And they would go. They would move. He used the example of a mustard seed because that was something that they were familiar with. I've never seen a mustard seed. Is anybody? I don't know. I assume it's really small. It's really tiny. And Jesus was trying to stretch the minds of the disciples. He was trying to make a point. What was the point he was trying to make? That anything was possible with God. And if we turn to Matthew 21, 21 and 22, Jesus says that. This is in regard to when Jesus cursed the fig tree and it withered pretty much immediately, withered away. Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do this which is done to this fig tree, but if also if you say unto this mountain, Be removed, and thou cast it into the sea, what? It shall be done. And here's the key point here to this whole text. In all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. That's quite a statement. If you really contemplate that, I would assume that I have asked things in God's name for people to be healed, and I assume every one of us had loved ones that we have, and it hasn't happened. And we've always said, well, apparently it wasn't God's will, and that is very, very, very possible. But what's the difference between when we ask for something that we feel is in God's name, and it does happen where our faith is strengthened, and then when things are asked in God's name and they're not? Maybe that's a mystery that we can't answer, but I think it's something that we should ponder and at least introspectively, at least look, in our own souls and, maybe try to answer that question. Absolutely. I don't think I could have said it better. We're not done looking up text here. Let's go to Mark 9, verse 23. We think Matthew would be the only one that said this. Well, Jesus made so much impression, it's actually in every gospel, but it's basically saying the same thing. But let's turn to Mark 9, verse 23. Jesus said unto them, If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And we can turn also to John 14, verses 13 and 14. John chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, what? I might do it, probably will do it, I will do it. That's quite a promise. I guess the big deal, the big question in my mind is, I think that what's really is the key to this whole thing is being in God's will. we sort of touched this on this a little bit today in the Sabbath school class, that even after Jesus would have like full days where he was healing and preaching and helping people out, that early, it was his pattern to rise early in the morning and pray with his Father to what to get direction from him and to learn probably what his Father wills for him was for that day. Jesus said more than once, I didn't come to do my will, but the what? The will from my Father in heaven. And if Jesus needed to do that and spend many, many hours each day doing that, being the Son of God, how much more do we need to do that? I wanted to go one other place, John 15:7. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. So now we're talking about Christ abiding in me or I abiding in the Lord. And whatever we ask, if it's according to what his will, it shall be done to you. Jesus also said that without me ye can do nothing. Does that mean something, a little bit? Any good thing, what comes from who? From God. I believe a true follower of Christ is only a vassal or a mouthpiece for him. We're either influenced by God or influenced by whom? Satan. I know sometimes that may make people bristle or whatever, but if you really, really analyze it, Jesus himself said that you're either of my kingdom or you're not. And if we find ourselves in a place where we're not doing God's will and we know it, the most important thing we can do is get on our knees and try to reconnect with God. It's not the sins that, not all the sins that we commit, because we all are not perfect, is what we do with them. And if we have that broken, contrite heart, like, for example, David did and others that we read about in the Bible, that's really how because our relationship with God has been broken, we want to do everything that we can to reunite that. And we need to have that contrite spirit. So we are just a mouthpiece for Christ. And that's sort of a scary statement too, in a way, because we're human, we're fragile. But if we believe and we have the faith that some of these texts I just read, we shouldn't have to worry. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it will be done unto you. Sort of like to go into the story about David again. I mentioned it a little bit earlier. It's in 1 Samuel 17. Let's turn to 1 Samuel 17. I believe everyone's given a measure of faith right from the day they were born. And if we allow God to cultivate it, it will grow, and we will finally get to a place where we need to acknowledge God in all paths. In other words, there's a text in the Bible that says, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. David came to the place where he recognized right away from an early age, and I don't know how that happened, but God gave him the strength and the courage. Can you imagine taking on a lion and a bear with your bare hands when you're just a kid and kill it? You know, what kind of man was David? Anyway, going to the story, let's start with verse can't read my notes, that's not a good thing. Have I said that before? I probably have, haven't I? Yeah. Let's go to verse 37. We'll skip some of the story here. The part about Goliath being 6 cubits high, which was 9 feet and all that. Let's go to verse 37. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivers me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he'll deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. So in other words, David had come into camp. He'd seen, you know, what was going on and the giant screaming over, asking Israel to send over somebody to fight him. And David says, who is this guy? You know, I mean, the Lord will, you know, will allow me to fight this guy and kill him. And anyway, Saul heard it, and then this is David's response to Saul, what I just read about delivering from the bear and the lion. And then Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of brass upon his head, and he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded with his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. In other words, he didn't really feel comfortable with this stuff. It was probably a little big. It probably was heavy. And, you know, David had not killed the bear and lion with anything like this, so he chose to take it off. And in verse 40, it says, he took his staff in his hand. He chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had even in his scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thee thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. And then David's response. Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of the host, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defiled. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand. A little confidence there, huh? And I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I'll give the carcass of the host of Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, into the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. So what do you think? Was this David speaking here? Was it Jesus? Was it God speaking through David? Absolutely. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saved not with sword and spear, for the battle is whose? It's the Lord's. And you will give it into your hands. This is my favorite part. Right here. None of the other verses. 48. And it came to pass when the Philistines arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, David hasted. He ran. He ran towards the army because he knew that the battle was sure that Goliath was going to be killed. David put his hand in his bag, took a stone, slung it, smote the Philistine in the forehead. And we all know the rest of the story. We need to go to the rest of it. But the whole wonderful thing about this story was David's belief, his faith, that it was going to happen. And he didn't slink from it. He just took off on the dead run. Really, really cool stuff. When Saul told David that, you know, he couldn't fight the giant, who do you think was speaking through Saul? Saul doubted that David could fight Goliath. That was in verse 33. Thou art not able to go and fight the Philistine because you're just a youth. You don't know how to fight. Anyway, what a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful story. I told you I was going to talk a little bit about basketball a little bit more. How many people here have played basketball? Probably everybody's tried a little bit. To be a basketball player, there's what? There's rules of the game, rules of engagement, right? You know, some of the rules are dribbling, you got to pass, there's defense, there's long shots are worth more, foul shots are worth less. You know, there's all kinds of things to learn. Then after you learn all the rules, the key is that you have two teams, whichever team scores the most points wins. But then there's another element involved, is that there's five people on a team. So now you got to have five people that are sort of playing together as a team, playing against five other people that are playing against you. So to have a team that is successful, different people have to do different roles. Some people have to dribble. Some people have to rebound. Some people have to score. Some people just have to take up space. It's teasing. Then there's other aspects of this game, and there is a point to this. You'll have to bear with me here. There's two people called referees that are out there enforcing these rules that you're supposed to know. And also the referees are out there to keep some guys from killing other people, because sometimes people get a little heated and a little excited out there. So now say you took a book, 500-page book, and you read it from cover to cover. You know all the rules, you know everything about the game. Does that make you a basketball player? Why? Because you haven't played the game. Haven't played the game. I've been playing basketball a long time, and my skills have diminished immensely. But I still have fun playing. It's good exercise and all that. It's fun playing with my children, my boys, who are not boys anymore, they're young men. Eventually, we have to play the game. So what is my point? Spiritually, we can learn lots of different things in here. Rules of engagement. We're fighting who? We're playing against who? The devil, Satan. We can read about all these things I read today about faith and this wonderful thing Jesus said in the Gospels, and we go to Romans, Galatians. And until we play the game, it doesn't mean a thing. What does that mean? What am I trying to say? Somebody want to help me or want to fill in the blanks?
Until you apply the word to your life, till you believe it, till you have the
faith. It doesn't mean a thing. You're absolutely right. And that's right. The same God that delivered David out of the hand of the lion and the bear paws will deliver the giant to my hand. Today, can that same God deliver me from the giants that are in my life or your lives? There are some that say that, you know, I'm going to sin till the Lord comes, so why even try? God is, he's a good God, but, you know, I'm just carnal. I'm sinful. There's no hope for me. Does anybody believe that?
No.
Absolutely not.
God loves us too much to leave us in that place. He not only came to save us and redeem us, but he came to lift us from our sinful ways. True happiness comes from what? From having victory over sin. Victory over ourselves. Victory over self. I can tell you my faith has, I've been praying for a lot of things a lot of years. I guess we all have, let's be honest. I'm just going to tell you about one thing that's been a huge blessing to my life personally, and that's my son Ryan. It's been 10 years now, it's hard to believe, almost 10 years when he had his nervous breakdown. And he's been through a lot, as everybody knows, and been in and out of places. But in the last 6-8 months, something's changed, something's clicked. And all this time, you know, when I would pray that things would work out in his life, I believed that it would happen someday. I didn't know when. I mean, 10 years is a long time. Maybe as you get older, 10 years isn't so much. But if you're younger, 10 years is a lot, right? But he went up there. He's not only doing well, he's connected with a little Adventist group. He's got great friends. Some of the stresses that we had between father and son got worked out last spring. It's just wonderful. And you know what? It gives me hope for other things that I'm praying for in my life. And there's a lot of other issues in my life that need to be straightened out, including my own heart. So I'm telling you this to try to give you encouragement. And I know every one of you can look back in your life and say, I know God was here. He led me here. He got me through this. That was my most recent thing. You know, 20 years ago, I had cancer. You know, God healed me from that. But I'll tell you one thing. We need to have examples every day in our lives where we can see God's hand leading. And if we aren't having them, we need to pray for them so that we won't get discouraged, so we won't get off the beaten path, so we won't go down a road that God wouldn't have us go. You know, our world is falling apart. And if you don't think it is, watch the news. And if you don't want to watch the news, that's okay. I'll just take my word for it. You know, you're looking at the stress in the Muslim world now and the riots, and you know, they're just egging Israel on. You know, there could be a full-fledged war next week. It could happen. And it could be a year from now. But it's a powder keg ready to explode. Should we worry about that? No, we just know it's one day or one year closer to the Lord's coming. God is in control. I wrote something down here. I'm not sure I should read it. I was going to say it anyway, I guess. In not maybe only in this church, but a lot of churches, Adventist churches, that's the ones I see. I see a lot of arguing over theology and traditions that do have their place, but I don't think it's the most important thing. Our hearts need to be ready, and our focus, not throwing those things out the window, I'm not saying that. But we need to have a fresh experience with God each day. Pray for his guidance. Pray for his deliverance. Better days are ahead for our church even here. Numbers never meant anything with God. And if you look in the Bible with Gideon, you know, I mean, you think, wow, if we had 200 members, we'd be able to do wonderful things. That's not the way God works. Never has. Has he? No. Gideon, he took a few men. Jonathan took two men. So, you know, never get discouraged about that. Hopefully, we won't get discouraged. I won't. Our faith and belief in Christ will sustain us when? To eternity. And that's my message today.
Thank you, Robin. All right, closing song. Page number 608 in your hymnal. Faith is the victory. What sweet words they are. Everyone stand up. Let's place our faith in Jesus.
Before me. faith is a victory. Faith is a victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world.
Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Thank you, Lord, for your promise, for your spirit to help it be accomplished. We ask in your holy and blessed name. Amen.